marveled, dumbfounded, however you want to say it, to witness this sort of rugged, rough-riding, upstart rabbi prophet guy come out of nowhere suddenly in their eyes and see him bind and command and cast out spiritual entities who have no recourse but to obey him. Definitely amazing. Amazement is a normal and right response to this witnessing of God's power and authority. And Luke says in verse 15, with the second response, some of the people in the crowd said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And this is one of those instances in translation where the translators just said, we're not going to translate the word. We're just going to give you the Aramaic word the way it was in Aramaic, and you're going to have to do a little bit of work yourselves and translate it. And I can understand that when I started to dig and you look at where did this word originate and how did it come to be. It's a compound word, and the first part of it refers to the Old Testament false deity of Baal, which simply means Lord, and then they added the Zebul moniker that's translated of the flies or of the house. So it's Lord of the flies or Lord of the house, interestingly. So Aramaic isn't a completely dead language, but approximately 99.998% of people do not speak Aramaic. There's a very small percentage of people that actually do. And so we aren't precisely sure which of these applies, Lord of the flies or Lord of the house. But I think they both do, actually, as you're going to see in just a minute. But the Lord of the flies is a reference to the devil or the Satan, okay? The Lord of the house is a reference to the parable that Jesus is about to share and the conclusions that he draws on that parable. So there's some wordplay going on here, as we'll see. But let's take that first rendering, translated Lord of the flies, which is a reference to the devil or Satan. They're accusing Jesus and his work as being powered by the devil himself. What chutzpah these guys had, right? The audacity, the unmitigated gall. How dare they accuse Jesus of being empowered by the Satan, being empowered by the devil? And we get further glimpse into this second response from Matthew's account of this same narrative. And Matthew lets us in a little more specifically. He tells us that some of the people who were saying this are actually the Pharisees. Surprise, surprise. They're the Pharisees, these proud religious Pharisees who are trying any way they can to discredit him. So they begin to deny that the work that he's doing is legitimate and done because of Yahweh. And so what's the most discrediting, in denial sort of thing we can describe this situation as being? Oh, you're from the devil, right? It's not from God. What's the worst thing we can say? You're of the devil. And that's exactly what they said. So some people are dumbfounded. Some people are in denial. And the third response is some people are demanding, in verse 16, demanding from him a sign from heaven, a sign, a token, a miracle. It's not enough for them that he's brought deliverance to this man, right? It's not enough for them that he's fed thousands of them on multiple occasions that we've seen from a handful of fishes and loaves, right? It's not enough that the lame have walked and the deaf have heard and the blind eyes have been opened. On top of all that, they want to see another sign. Give us another sign, another miracle, another token, that word means. And that would be utterly ridiculous and laughable if we didn't sometimes do the exact same thing. Has God shown you his love? Have you seen God's mercy at work? Have you seen people's lives changed? Have you seen provision happen? Only to go back and say, God, I need a sign. Have you seen the words jump off the page reading his scripture? Have you had his peace flood in your heart? Only at a later time to question and say, I want to see something else. I want it to come in the way I want it, when I want it, the iteration that I would choose, or what? Or I doubt him? Or I walk away? Or I get angry at God? It would be crazy to hear this, except we do the same thing sometimes. We too can try and test God, as Luke says they're doing here. Tell God that it's not good enough for us, what he's already done. We want to see him do something else. And Luke tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 17. He knew their thoughts. And he goes on to share an adage that'll be often repeated from then until now, and it was famously invoked by our 16th president 160 years ago. A house divided against itself falls, Jesus said to them. Now listen to the wordplay here that's going on. The people are saying, or some of them are saying, that Jesus is empowered by the Lord of the house. Jesus replies and says, a house divided cannot stand. Using their own verbiage, their own language, he's telling them, your theory doesn't hold up. And beyond just trying to discount their flawed theory, he's actually trying to help them by pointing once again to his Father in heaven. I cast out demons by the finger of God. Verse 20, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You are without excuse. You bear responsibility for what you've witnessed. Whether you're in denial about what's going on or not, you bear responsibility because the kingdom of God is here right now. A house divided against itself is laid waste, he says. And doubling down on the wordplay, Jesus goes on to speak of yet a third reference to a house in this passage. The people say, you're doing this by the Lord of the house. He says, a house divided cannot stand. Then seizing on the spiritual deliverance that's taken place with this man and the spiritual denial that's taking place with some of the people, he refers to the man himself as a type of house or spiritual dwelling. So that when this man who had been plagued by the spiritual entity was set free from the oppression by Christ himself through the power of God, he says the unclean spirit then searches for a place to rest, looking for a house to dwell in. Again, bizarre description, but I'm apt to believe Jesus and whatever he says at this point. So as strange as it might sound to us in the 21st century Long Island, New York culture, you can rest assured there's a very real spiritual battle that's going on, and you are the battleground. You're the battleground on which the battle's being waged. The unclean spirit is seeking for a place to rest. In verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. You do this by the Lord of the house. A house divided can't stand, but yet the unclean spirit wants to return to the house. Meaning the same person whom Jesus had set free, so that when Christ sets someone free from spiritual bondage, his house, or he himself, becomes clean. Or more specifically, when the unclean spirit returns, he finds it swept and put in order, Jesus says in verse 25. Swept and put in order. That's what we're like when God, in Christ Jesus, reveals himself to us. And it's one thing to be swept and clean and be put in order. It's another, as it says in Matthew's account, it records Jesus as saying, unoccupied, unoccupied, from the Greek word skolazo. It means to be idle or to be at leisure or to loiter around. Unoccupied, empty, or in today's vernacular, Just chilling. Oh, I'm just chilling. Hey, man, God set me free. I'm just chilling right now. I'm just taking it leisurely. Yeah, I'm just going to be idle. It's okay. God took care of everything. I've been set free, right? He put the house in order. It's swept clean. It's unoccupied. Yeah, but I'm just chilling right now. And after we've been cleansed by Christ, if we are just idly or leisurely kicking back and not filled or occupied by God's Spirit, Jesus is saying that we'll be occupied by a different spirit. Think about that. One that's unclean. And the latter state of the house will be worse than the former state, Jesus says. Seven times worse, as a matter of fact. There's some incentive for us to keep our spiritual house in order. To be swept and clean, but not unoccupied. It's a motivation to ask God to fill us with his Spirit, isn't it? Rather than simply remain unoccupied or idle, This is why he's just been saying, you should pray. The Father wants to give you the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be filled with some other kind of unclean thing. Remember, a house divided can't stand. That word diamorizo, divided, means to be at variance, to be in pieces, to lack integrity as a whole, to have dissension within itself, disparate thoughts, disparate desires. When we're filled with God's Spirit, instead of just being empty and unoccupied, we have integrity. We aren't divided like that, as we are when we aren't filled with and occupied by God's Spirit. And therein lies the curse that falls upon a house that's divided against itself. It's laid waste and it can't stand. And again, Matthew's gospel gives some other details. Jesus says that not only will this be the case with an individual house in the life of the individual who seems to embrace God, but just takes it leisurely afterwards and remains unoccupied by the Spirit of God, or rather empty instead of being filled with God's Spirit. Jesus said that's the way it'll also be with this evil generation, Matthew 12:45. In other words, not only can individuals partake of God's cleansing power and still become divided houses, but he's also referencing this specific generation of people who are doubting, denying, and demanding of him. What is the language of our interaction with God? Is it doubting, denying, or demanding? Or is it your kingdom, your will, your way, Lord? Give us your Spirit, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. Not another spirit, but your Spirit. Occupy my house. Occupy this house. Occupy this generation, God. But thankfully, Jesus parts with a blessing instead of a curse, as he is wont to do. Even as the people are doubting, denying, and demanding, he gives them a warning for their benefit, but he leaves them with a blessing. While he was saying these things, Luke says in verse 27 that a woman from the crowd raised her voice and began to pronounce blessing and acknowledge the joy and the fulfillment that the mother of Jesus must surely have experienced in her mothering of the Messiah as her very own son. Can you imagine? Now think about that. Can you imagine? This lady got it, like she got a picture of this thing, like Jesus was actually born and he was a baby and Messiah came. Wow, what a privilege for a parent or for a mom to experience. How blessed is she, right? And if you think about it, it's pretty amazing. Christian and Elise maybe don't have to think quite as hard as we do, since they had this little bundle of joy that came to them this week, Hazel Ira Beasley. And blessed is the mother, right, who has this little baby in her arms and who's tasked with this great responsibility. And in much the same way, this woman in the crowd's acknowledging the blessedness and the sense of fulfillment and success that Jesus' mother must have experienced just in carrying Christ in her body. I mean, it's so understandable that this sentiment becomes overblown in certain aspects of Christianity, right? This concentration and according too much praise on Jesus' physical mother. And we see Jesus in verse 28 redirect this attention that's on Mary and motherhood, and he directs it not even to the Father or himself immediately. He acknowledges that there's indeed a spiritual blessedness that can be known by humanity, and he describes it in this narrow path in the next verse. Blessed or happy and fortunate are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Observe it. Now, we spoke about this word a couple of weeks ago, akouo, this Greek word, the word to hear. And we said that it's not just the physical faculty of hearing, right? It's a lot more than that. It means in a spiritual sense, not just to hear with my ears what the word is, but to actually listen with my heart and to respond to God. That's the scriptural context of what it means to hear. Blessed are those who hear it in your heart and it resonates with you, just like in your ears, those sound waves resonate and you recognize them, right? In the same way, he says, I want you to akuo, I want you to take it into yourself and respond from the heart. Clearly, he's talking about a spiritual sense. And not that only, but blessed are those who also observe the word of God. What does that mean, to observe? Again, he means more than simply seeing with physical eyes. If you saw someone who was at the Western Wall in Jerusalem and who was praying and davening, you'd say, he's an observant Jew, most likely, right? You'd say, here's someone who is observing. Now, does that mean that he's seeing it with his eyes? No. It means that he's regarding what he's heard in a certain way, and his life is changed and his actions are different as a result of that which he's heard. This Greek word for observe is phulasso. It means to keep watch, to guard lest one suffer violence. This is what it means to observe, to keep watch, to hear the word. It resonates in my heart. And now to observe the word means I take it into my heart and into my life, and I keep watch over it. I don't just read my Bible and then walk away and it gets snatched away or falls by the wayside or gets choked by the cares of life. But to observe means I read it, and now let me take this word that I've heard, and now I'm supposed to keep watch over it. I'm supposed to guard it. As the psalmist said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's to take this serious observance of the word of God. Blessed are those who hear and who observe, who take this and guard over it, lest they suffer violence, lest it get stolen away. That's the parable that Jesus tells, right? The birds of the air is trying to snatch the seed away. The thorns are trying to choke it out. You know, I heard a minister talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and he said, you know, if we planted a garden, and even if you expect it to grow, what are you going to do? You're going to water it. You're going to give it attention. You're going to weed it, right? You're going to guard it, protect it. You're going to keep the birds away from it, right? And after all that, do you think that you're the one who made it grow? And in the same way, I think we look at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that's supposed to result from us being filled with God's Spirit. And we think that somehow God's going to just do this thing by osmosis, and I just sit here, you fill me, and that's all that happens. No, I've got to guard that word. I've got to guard that presence of God in my life. I've got to pull out the weeds. I've got to shoo away the birds. Is that me making his fruit be born in my life? No. No more than my weeding in the natural is making that tomato plant grow tomatoes. It's going to grow because that's how God designed it to be. And in the same way, in the spiritual sense, I'm going to bear his fruit because this is his design, his spirit in me. But if I don't know that I'm supposed to cooperate with it, I've got to listen and I've got to observe. I've got to weed the garden. I've got to pay attention lest violence come in, lest I suffer violence and that fruit is not experienced, not just in my life, but in the lives of the people around me. How are they going to know about the truth? How are they going to know about the peace that he wants them to experience? Well, he says the fruit of my spirit in you is love and joy and peace. It's his spirit in me, but it's me cooperating with that word of the Lord and guarding it and not just coming here on a Sunday morning and walking away as if I didn't hear anything and saying, what's for lunch? It's guarding that word that's a call to prayer and saying, Lord, let me guard that word and respond to it from my heart. Lord, you're calling me to something higher. It's not just a spiritual discipline in a time of Lent. You're calling me to relationship here. I saw a post from a missionary friend of ours. You guys know Kevin Cooney, who's out in Southeast Asia right now, and he had posted something about how our tendency is to want relief from the circumstances or the stuff. And so we pray, God, would you give us peace? Would you give us help? Would you give us strength? Help me to, you know, somehow alleviate this challenge that I'm facing or the frustrations that I have, as opposed to simply taking God at his word. He's much more concerned with truth and love and me laying my life down, even if it takes experiencing some hardship along the way, so that his fruit is born in spite of whatever I'm experiencing. Blessed are those who hear and observe. It's not enough to simply be entertained or amazed by Christ and his words. And it's literally cursing ourselves when we try to put God to the test by seeking after signs. And when our lives become leisurely or devoid of God's Spirit, then spiritual shipwreck awaits us. And it will be worse for us, he said, worse for us and worse for the generation of people in the end than it was before they heard the words of Christ. If they simply give up and become complacent or become spiritually idle or unoccupied. This is the warning that he offers. But we're blessed when we hear the word and we keep watch over it in our lives. When we don't just walk away from a gathering like this on a Sunday morning and do absolutely nothing with the word that we've heard. Because we're responsible for it now, the way these people are responsible for having witnessed Christ and hearing his word. Will we truly hear and observe? Will we guard it and store it up in our hearts, lest we suffer violence? Or will we, like too many in his time, simply be entertained or even affected by the word of the Lord, but become idle or empty on the pathway to becoming a house divided? Father, may that not be us. Would you fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you teach us what it is to cultivate and to pull out the weeds? Lord, not to try to do your work, but just to cooperate with what you're already doing. You say that you're going to finish the work that you started in us, Lord, and you invite us on that journey just to participate with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've simply sat here with the expectation that you're going to do it all. And then to tell you what we think you should do, Lord, and believe that that's the end of it. And to give up our asking and seeking and knocking when we don't get the sign that we want. Father, have mercy on us. Make us into those people who hear and observe your word, because that's the blessedness that you want us to know. This is not an easy word as we enter into this season, but it is one that concludes with hope and with a blessing for anyone and all who will, as Jesus said, hear the word of God and observe it. And I pray that you will today. I pray that you will this week. And would you stand as we close one more time? I'm going to pray for you that God would fill you with his Spirit. Not that he would alleviate every circumstance you have that's unpleasant, but that in every circumstance that you experience, that you would know him more and that you would experience the fruit of his Spirit in you. I pray in Jesus' name that you would have the persistence and the perseverance to which he calls you, because I know that there's life in this. And it's not you working it out. It's God doing it in you as we cooperate with him. Father, would you help us? Would you bless these people? Bless every household represented here. For your glory, Lord, make us into those people who hear and observe your word, who know you, Lord. This is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you've sent through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you on your journey today. As always, I'm here to pray if anyone wants to pray. God bless you.